All right, if you would please turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew, chapter 1. Last week I began a mini series, that is a three-part series involving the main event of this holiday season. It is my intention to discuss three individuals and the important roles they play. Last time we thought about Mary. Today I would like to mention Joseph. Next week, the Lord willing, we shall consider Jesus. Now once again, it really doesn't matter what your view is about Christmas. Rather, I simply point out that the world remembers the birth of Jesus. And it is indeed a fact. Jesus was born of a Virgin Mary. Let us then continue this series by focusing on the man of the house, Joseph. So that's the title of my message today, Joseph. This is the second part of the three-part series. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of being in your house. Thank you for the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. And we give you the honor, the glory, and the praise. It is due unto you and to none other. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for blessing us in our lives. Thank you for your provision, your watch care. Thank you for allowing us to come to this place that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. And we pray that the songs have been received to your praise and the prayers have been a sweet smell in your nostrils. And oh God, we ask that as the word goes out today now, that you'll work by your spirit in every heart, that you'll meet every need. That we who are saved would be encouraged and strengthened. And we pray for the lost that are in our midst today, that you would convict them of their sin and draw them to Jesus. And may they have an understanding of him and may you be pleased to save them today. We'll give you the honor and the glory. We just ask that your will would be done, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to talk today about Joseph. And like I did for Mary, I gave a brief overview for her and then an event in her life. That's what we shall do for Joseph, a brief overview and then a talk about a singular event, which is recorded for us here in Matthew chapter 1. But for this overview, I just want to remind you that Joseph's genealogy is found right here in chapter 1, from verse 1 down through verse 16. If you want to see his genealogy and how that works back where he came from and how Jesus Christ was born, we have the matter of the genealogy in the first chapter. Just a reference there. But as we think about Joseph, go to the chapter 2, if you would, Matthew chapter 2. I want to mention a little bit about this man, and then we'll come back to that event. But I find that Joseph was a fellow that was obedient to God. In Matthew chapter 2, in verse 14, you'll find that after Jesus was born, and the wise men came and offered their gifts to the young lad, that around the age of 2, probably a little bit less than that, that these wise men appeared that on their departure, Herod, he's going to attempt to kill Jesus Christ. And so the angel of God comes to him and speaks to him about taking the child and his wife and leaving the area so that he might be rescued. With this information, chapter 2, Matthew, verse 14, it says, when he arose, that as he woke up, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. God came to Joseph, appeared to him, and you know what he did? Man, he dropped everything to be obedient to God. My, what a great characteristic of obedience. We're going to see that as we go through our passage today. That's for our main consideration. But Joseph was a guy that was obedient to God. Oh, that would be an earmark for you and me, that we would be found to be obedient to the Lord. Well, we know that he was obedient to God. And just in reference, because we looked at this verse last time over in the book of Matthew in chapter 13. But I remind you that Joseph was a carpenter by trade. As they were talking about Jesus in that passage, they said, is not this the carpenter's son? And so Joseph was a carpenter. That's how he made his living. Turn, if you would, to the book of Luke in chapter 2. So you learn just a little bit about this guy, Joseph. And to be honest with you, there's not a lot in the scripture about him. And I'm just giving you everything that the Bible has to say about this guy. He was a carpenter. He was obedient. And here in Luke chapter 2, I submit unto you that we see another characteristic about this man. is that he was a responsible citizen. Now, you might not think about it as you go through Luke chapter 2, but if you'll just ponder these verses for just a moment, let's look at verse 1 down through verse 5 and see if we can't find out why I say that he's a responsible citizen. Chapter 2, book of Luke, verse 1, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." Why do I say he's a responsible citizen? Because the taxes are due, and you know what he does? He pays his taxes. Yes, he does. And in matter of fact, his wife is very pregnant, and he's got to make this journey. This is not like you can just get on your computer and type in and then put in your information, and then you can file your taxes like you can do in our society now. But no, he had to make the journey with a very pregnant wife to go to Bethlehem to pay his taxes. I think he was a responsible citizen. He could have easily said, "Oh, you know what, she's pregnant, I'm not going to worry about that, plus it's just too much money, I'm just not going to do it." But Joseph wasn't like that. Joseph was responsible. And then just briefly over into chapter 3, I just want to make a very quick comment about this. As we talk about Joseph, I want to make it very clear that I do not believe that he was the father of Jesus Christ. I believe that he was Jesus' stepfather. The mention over in chapter 3 and in verse 23, where he talks about here that as he begins to talk about Jesus, says himself began to be about 30 years of age being, and notice in the parentheses, the scripture says, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. And so as was supposed, the Bible makes it very clear that Joseph was not Jesus' father, but Joseph was Jesus' stepfather. That's an entire difference, isn't it? But as a stepfather, he was also a caring parent. If you'll go back into Luke chapter 2, just go back a page or so, and we looked at these verses last time when we talked about Mary, but in verse 46 down through verse 51, it gives us the account of when Jesus was at the age of 12, and the family had come up to Jerusalem to observe the Passover, and when they left, Jesus stayed behind. And well, they after a couple days, they figured out the boy was missing, and they went back to Jerusalem, and they were looking for him. It took them 3 days before they found him in the temple. And so they were very upset about that, and I especially then want to point out verse 48, because when they finally found him there, it said in verse 48, when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, so Mary speaks to Jesus and says, "Son, why hast thou dealt thus with us? Behold," notice, "thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." Now, I pointed out last week that Mary was a very concerned parent herself. She was concerned. Where was he? What happened to him? She was sorrowing. Then her heart was just about gone. But then they found him. But you know what? She says, "thy father and I," Joseph, a very concerned parent. Then if you would go back to the book of Matthew chapter 1, while you're turning back over there as we look into the event in Joseph's life, I just want to remind you that apparently Joseph died before Jesus began his ministry. We have no record of Joseph being around. And when Jesus is crucified, he commits his mother into the hands of John, who is going to be then have to take the place and the role of the leadership of the family. And so Jesus takes care of Mary in that regard. Joseph was gone. And Joseph no doubt died prior to Jesus beginning his earthly ministry. So he really, in a sense, met an early demise. Well, that's a little bit about Joseph. Let's look at this event, and this is what will consume the rest of our time. It's found in verse 18 of the chapter 1, down through verse 25. And so let's look at verse 18 and see what it says. "Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, as we begin to think about Joseph here, and we want to concern ourselves with this man and this event which is in our text, I just want to make it very clear as we begin into verse 18 that the Scripture has an emphasis upon Jesus Christ. Yes, we're talking about the story, but the very first sentence is, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. This is really not a story about Joseph. This is a story about Jesus. But we're talking about Joseph today, and it certainly he certainly is involved with Jesus Christ. And some of this is laid out for us, and we've seen other things in the Scripture already in the overview. So, what do we find here about Joseph? The first thing is found here in verse 18 is that he was coupled. Does that make sense to you? We read the text and it talked about that he was espoused to Mary, or Mary was espoused to him. We mentioned that last week a little bit about the espousal, but I didn't give you a lot of detail. But it's a very important issue what's going on. I told you last week, and I remind you, this word espousal means to ask in marriage. It is a betrothal. We would use the word engagement. They are engaged. But let's get a little bit deeper in detail with that. And I'm going to do so by just giving you a little bit from a couple of Bible dictionaries. Good tools are useful. And just listen to this for just a moment. Easton's Bible Dictionary says this, and I quote, "The espousal was a ceremony of betrothing, a formal agreement between the parties, then coming under obligation for the purpose of marriage. Espousals are in the East frequently contracted years before the marriage is celebrated." And so this could have gone on for years often, but that's what he says about the espousal. But let me continue with Smith's Bible Dictionary and the importance of this. Really get the gravity of what he is speaking about here. And I quote, "The selection of the bride was followed by the espousal, which was a formal proceeding undertaken by a friend or legal representative on the part of the bridegroom and by the parents on the part of the bride. It was confirmed by oaths and accompanied with presents to the bride. The act of betrothal was celebrated by a feast, and among the more modern Jews, it is a custom in some parts for the bridegroom to place a ring on the bride's finger. The ring was regarded among the Hebrews as a token of fidelity and of adoption into a family. Between the betrothal and the marriage, some interval elapsed, varying from a few days to a few years, and as Easton just mentioned, even some years longer than that. But during this period, listen, the bride-elect lived with her friends, and all communication between herself and her future husband was carried on through the medium of a friend deputed for that purpose, termed the friend of the bridegroom. Now listen, she was now virtually regarded as the wife of her future husband. Hence, faithlessness on her part was punishable by death. The husband having, however, an option of putting her away. And so Deuteronomy 22 talks about how if she was unfaithful during that betrothal, she could be executed for that unfaithfulness, for her infidelity. But divorce was permitted. You say, they weren't even married. Good enough in the Jews' eyes. Deuteronomy chapter 4 says that he could put her away. What we find in our passage then is that Joseph is engaged, espoused to Mary. She's espoused to him. They're betrothed to be married, right? But when we find in the text, it says, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, this is a problem, isn't it? And I mentioned it a little bit last week and more in detail this week because when we talked about the virginity of Mary and the importance of this fact, is the issue, not only in relationship to Jesus Christ, is Joseph's response. He could have had her executed because she comes up pregnant. Now, you look into the passage. Before the consummation, before, and it tells us in the text, before they came together. So before Joseph and Mary got actually married and consummated that marriage, she turns up pregnant. This would also tell us and teach us something else in regard to Joseph and Mary's relationship is that there was no promiscuity before marriage. Even though they were engaged, they were celibate. And so they before they came together, look at the text. It's very, very clear. There were no sexual relations between them, but she was pregnant. Now, the thing is Joseph finds out she's pregnant, and it certainly isn't his child. He knows this. They did not have a relationship in that regard. However, this was not anyone else's child either. Remember in Luke chapter 1 last week when we were talking about Mary, in verse 34, when the angel came to her and told her that she was going to have a son, she replied, and it's Luke 1, 34, "Then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And so I emphasized that last week. I re-emphasize that here today, because here she is, she's pregnant, she deserves to be put to death according to the law, but it's not Joseph's and it's nobody else's. Then the text tells us who this child is. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now this is a very special occasion, isn't it? Very particular. But still, nonetheless, under the law, as far as Joseph is concerned, he doesn't know anything about this. She just turns up pregnant. Why does he have a concern? Why is there a care? Because they're coupled. They've been engaged. So let's look into verse 19. About this Joseph, he was also caring. He was coupled, but he was caring. Verse 19, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily." Now the Bible declares for us that Joseph was a just man. The word just there means that which is just, that which is equitable, that which is fair or upright. He was a righteous man. That's a good way to express it. A righteous man. Being of such character as he was, we would say in our society, he's a good man. You know, he has some moral compass about him. And we find in the text that he finds out that she's pregnant. But he, since he's a righteous man, he's caring for her. He doesn't want to make her a public example. Though betrayed by her, and that's the only thing that he knows to this point. Keep in mind where we're at in the text. All he knows is she's pregnant. And the best to his knowledge, you know what? She's done, went out with someone else. The liberals will say it was a Roman soldier. The liberals are wrong. She had not been promiscuous with anyone. The Holy Spirit had come upon her. But here's this guy. He doesn't strike out at her. He doesn't try to seek vengeance. He doesn't have her executed for it. He cares for her. He loves her. He doesn't like what happened, and he's hurt. He's betrayed by the fact that she turns up pregnant. But he decides, you know what? I love her so much, I am not going to have her executed. I'm not going to make her a public example. I'm just going to put her away privately. He is going to divorce her. He's going to break the engagement. But he's going to do so secretly. That's the kind of guy that Joseph is. He's very caring toward her, despite what circumstances seem to point to. But then look into verse 20. There's something else about this event and about him that I think is very telling. And the first part of this verse is that I see Joseph as being contemplative. It says, "But while he thought on these things." I like that. I like this guy who comes up with this very bad situation, very hurtful circumstance, and he just doesn't rush into a response. Now, he already is thinking about what he's going to do, and he cares for her enough, he loves her enough. He's just going to put her away privately, but the Bible says that he thought on these things. Even though he came to those conclusions, he decides that he's going to think about it for a while. He's contemplated. And so he considers the circumstances, and he considers the alternatives and the things that's going on. He's just mulling it around on in his mind. I say to you to put that on the back burner and turn it on low. That's what you need to do sometimes. You get a thought, put it back there, and let it stew for a while. Joseph was thinking on these things. He was not impetuous, and he wasn't quick in his decision. As a matter of fact, what I find here, because the angel comes to him while he's asleep, and so, we'll say in our society, let me sleep on it. That's what Joseph does. He finds out. He has an idea where he's going to go with it, but he wants to think about it. He wants to sleep on it. So he goes to sleep. Very contemplative. What I like about Joseph is I really see this righteous man wanting to do what the right thing, even in a bad situation. See, sometimes we can respond improperly. Circumstances do come to us, and sometimes they're not very good. How are we going to react? What's our response? Joseph, he takes his time. While he thought on these things, he just didn't run down to the lawyer the next morning and write her up. He's thinking about it. Well, while he's thinking about these things, we have the appearance of an angel. And so in verse 20, the latter part of this verse, all the way down to verse 23, we have the fact that he was counseled. This angel is going to give him some information, and this is information that is very crucial and very necessary for him. And so in verse 20 we read, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." And so here Joseph, very hurtful, very crushed, thinking about what he's going to do, and God intervenes by special revelation. God comes to him in a dream and speaks to Joseph. Now what this angel does is he speaks to Joseph. He talks about, or he explains, that Mary has been faithful. He gives a description, or he explains her fidelity. He says, you know what? This is a divine act. Yes, she's pregnant, but this is a child that's conceived in her is by the Holy Ghost. It's not by someone else. And so explanation is given to her fidelity, and then description is given of her son, which is in verse 21. He says, the angel tells him that you're going to have a son, and this son will be named Jesus. By the way, this is the Savior. And so Joseph gets this information, very crucial information. She has really not been unfaithful. This is of the Holy Ghost. This is from God. And wow, we're going to have a son. And he even has the name for this child. And so then what we have is Matthew, by the inspiration of God, gives us a confirmation that is expressed through the Scripture. Verse 22, verse 23, how all these things were done. It was written according to the prophets. That's found back in the book of Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7 and in verse 14. I'll read this to you, or you're welcome to turn over there. But when he says this is a confirmation, this is what the Scripture has said, we read in verse 14, and you won't find this part of the verse in the New Testament passage, but I do want to read it to you because of what we'll read in just a few moments. Isaiah 7:14 says, "The Lord Himself shall give you a sign." Just keep that in, put that on the back burner for just a few seconds and let it warm up. We'll see this again in just a moment. "The Lord Himself shall give you a sign." Here it is. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now recall last time when we talked about Mary, I made an emphasis of the word virgin. The word virgin can be translated as a young maiden. And so some of the liberals will take Isaiah 7:14 and just says, no, this was a young girl. This doesn't mean that she was sexually pure or that she was chaste. I beg to differ. We know what Mary said. We know what's going on within the text. We saw it last week. We see it this week. She's conceived of in the womb by the Holy Ghost. Mary was not promiscuous. She was indeed a virgin, as we think of it in that sense of the term. Now, some facts, as you go back to Matthew chapter 1, if you turn back from there, Joseph is being counseled about, he's thinking, what am I going to do with her? How am I going to handle this? And how long will I wait? And all the details. And then God comes to him in a dream and gives him this information. And born out of all this are three simple facts. Number one, she was a sexually chaste girl. She had not done anything immoral. Number two, there was a promise of a son. We see that within the passage. Joseph recognizes that promise. And then number three, this son will be God incarnate. Very important facts that we see within the passage. So Joseph is counseled here. Now you look into the last two verses of our text, which then will draw us to the conclusion. The last thing I want to say about this man and the event which is before us is the fact that Joseph was committed. Verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Jesus. You know what I find about this guy? Talk about commitment. And we already seen a little bit of indication about how Joseph was obedient to God. God comes to him in a dream and tells him about God working in this situation. He believes it. He believes it. He wakes up from the dream and he says, boy, that was the weirdest dream I ever had, but you know what? I think it was true. I think God was speaking to me, and my wife has not done anything wrong. This is something special that's going on. This is something that God is doing, and I'm get to be a part of it. He believed the message. Now, the angel said, don't be afraid of her. That which is in her is of the Holy Ghost. And you know what? He was obedient to God despite human logic, despite everything that he might think about from a human perspective. It says for us in verse 24, when he got up from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord bidden him, and he took unto him his wife. They got married right then, right there, as soon as he woke up. We got to do this. It wasn't just a couple hours before, you know, before he went to sleep that he was thinking about divorcing her and getting rid of her, though in a very secretive way. Now he awakes with the information that God has given to him, and he's obedient. And what's he do? He doesn't say, well, maybe I better, you know, get a paternity test or get something checked out here or whatever going on. No, he just listens to God. He goes and takes her, and she becomes his wife. And so he married Mary. That's what we read in the text. He took unto him his wife. However, before we leave this story, it's essential to notice verse 25 that the marriage was not consummated until after Jesus was born. It says very clearly, verse 25, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. You say, why is that essential? Because if he knew her before the birth, there could always be someone that's going to raise up the question and say, well, no, it's Joseph's. But it isn't Joseph's. They did not have a relationship until after Jesus was born. They were pure. The marriage was not consummated till later. Now that's what we read in the passage. This is what God does in the life of Joseph. Let me then express a few things in closing. Number one, I remind you that Joseph is just an ordinary guy. Just like any other, going about doing his business, working, living, falls in love, gets engaged. Just an ordinary guy. But you know what? Secondly, he was involved in an extraordinary thing. The angel said, take unto thee Mary, thy wife. Yeah, she's with child, but it's with the Holy Spirit by which she is conceived. This is extraordinary. It never happened before, never happened since. And here's a guy just going about his married life, ends up with a woman that he thinks has betrayed him, and then finds out that it wasn't a betrayal at all, and this is a divine thing. And he's a part of it. Thirdly, I say unto you, and I remind you, as we saw it before, but we see it within the passage, that he was sensitive to God's direction. In verse 20, it said in the text that the Lord appeared to him in a dream. You know, the Bible says that God does that. The Scriptures report that God speaks to men in a dream and they perceive it not. You know, God can speak to men in dreams, and God does speak to men in dreams. God spoke to Joseph in a dream. And you know what he did? He perceived it. It sunk in. It made some sense. He rose up from his sleep and said, I'm going to take Mary to my wife. When he was warned of God in a dream to get out of town because Herod was going to attempt to kill Jesus, he did that. Boy, he was sensitive to God's direction. He heard his voice. I ask you, are you sensitive to God's voice? Now, I'm not saying go home tonight and try to dream something and try to figure out if God's talking to you or not. You have the Word of God. Are you sensitive to the voice of God? God's Spirit, if you're saved, dwells in you. Are you sensitive to the leadership of God? Or is your heart so hard and you're so cold and away from God you can't hear His voice even if He was standing right beside you? My dear Christian friend, let us be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Let us be sensitive to God. He was. God appeared to him in a dream and he responded. And as we've already mentioned unto you, number four, he was obedient to God. It said in the text, he did as the angel had bidden him. Did what God wanted him to do. And my, what a good characteristic that would be for each one of us, to be obedient to God. But we talk about Joseph, but last week we talked about Mary. Let me submit unto you in the fifth aspect that together, Mary and Joseph, we have a human couple chosen of God to be in the center of a divine thing. Both of them going their merry way, right there, all of a sudden, boom, together, they're involved in a God thing. Both of them. And so we know in the text that Jesus was born. And so number six, a son is born, brought into the world. Now the question is, whose son is he? Is he Joseph's? Is he some Roman soldier? Is it some childhood friend of Mary? Some stranger she happened to meet? No, my friend. The Bible makes it very clear that this son is the Son of God. He was conceived in a womb by the Holy Spirit. So the last thing I point out to you, back up to verse 21. Obviously, this is Joseph's stepson. And Jesus is unique. Verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus Christ is the only one that fits this bill. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is God manifest in the flesh. And I ask you today, is He your Savior? Oh, it's a nice story, you say. And it's a fun thing, and I've heard it for a long time. But do you recognize who Jesus really is? Do you believe who He really is? Have you repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved? We talk about Mary and we talk about Joseph. But it's all about Jesus. Sinner, I point you to Him that you might be saved today. Christian, rejoice in the salvation you have in Christ. And next Sunday, the Lord willing, we'll mention that third individual. That's Jesus. I'd like for us to stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? The invitation simply is this, is right where you're standing. God will work on your heart. God will move. God will convict that you that are lost might see your need of Jesus, that you would be saved today. And we who are saved would rejoice in that salvation. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts and teach us by it. Increase our understanding. And Lord, we pray for the lost that they might come to know you. And Father, we just commit this time to you. We love you. We honor you. Thank you for sending your son into the world. Thank you in the capacity in which he came, born of a virgin. Thank you for Joseph being a just man and not having her executed or even divorcing her. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you're going to do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?
Number 105.